How's everyone doing this morning? Yeah. So, you know, the people that didn't come this morning because of the rain, I thought you guys were tough. I don't know. We must be the tough group in here. We can handle the rain, right? People keep asking me, Mike, how's it going so far with all the rain? I just say to them, well, ask me again in January. I'll let you know. I'm not really sure yet, but we love it here, and we're very, very thankful. Thankful for those kiddos over there and for those that are teaching our Sunday school classes. God is just doing a good thing over there. And just a reminder, you know, we need to be praying for these kids. They're the next generation of believers, and we need to lift them up. And, you know, we don't send them over. This isn't like babysitting, right? They're over there learning about Jesus. But, you know, mom and dads, just so you know, it's not the church's responsibility to teach your kids about Jesus. It's your responsibility. We're just coming alongside of you, right? And we're helping you in that endeavor. So just an encouragement to mom and dads. This isn't a rebuke or anything like that. It's an encouragement. Just teach your children. Pray with your children. Let them know all there is to know about Jesus. Thank you, guys. You guys have been so good to me. This was a gift, I believe, from the church, and I'm very, very thankful for it. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I guess my secret is out, that I am a chocolate-aholic. So you guys have all been bringing me lots of goodies, and I am sure to be nice and plump by Christmas, I'm sure. But hey, come on over to the Fellowship Hall after service today, and we are going to go ahead and eat some desserts that I believe have been brought by you guys. And again, I just want to say thank you again, because I know how it is. You know, I've only been your pastor now for just a couple of months. And, you know, it's not like automatically I'm behind the pulpit and I become your pastor. I recognize that it takes time for you guys to learn to trust me. It's going to take, you know, us time to get to know one another. And I don't expect you to automatically just go, Pastor Mike's our pastor, but you guys have been so wonderful to me and to Claudia and all of the cards that we've received. We're just very, very thankful for you guys, and we are in love with this church. We love you guys, and we're thankful for you guys, and we're looking forward to many, many, many years of serving the Lord together here in Hood Canal. So thank you guys so much for just being an encouragement to us. And that's what this message today is really all about. It's being an encouragement. We're going to finish Philippians today, chapter 4. So there's a lot to cover. We're going to kind of jump a little bit from topic to topic. So it's not, I just said be encouraged today as we finish this letter, because, you know, we've had different topics throughout the last several weeks, and we've talked about unity. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. We've talked about, you know, just being an encouragement to one another when we're going through trials and tribulations and all the things that we have to endure as people, but also as believers in Christ. So today we're going to wrap it all up. Next Sunday, we are going to begin a new sermon series entitled The End or the Beginning. And I'm going to be talking about the last days. And you know, I am not here to sensationalize, and I'm repeating this. Listen, my plan, my goal is not to sensationalize all of the things that we're hearing about and reading about and saying, see what's happening over there in the Middle East? That proves that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and you know, be ready at 3 p.m. Listen, that's not what this series is going to be about. The series is going to be to encourage us, to prepare us to be able to be a witness to people who are freaking out. The church should not be freaking out. And I don't know. God may send his son Jesus tomorrow at 3 p.m. Or it may be, you know, 10, 20, 50, 100 years. I don't know. But what we do know is that as we read the Word of God, as we look through the prophecies that are written and that are coming to fruition, man, it makes me believe that we as a church, as the body of Christ, need to be prepared. We need to be ready. So be ready, okay? So we're going to be going through that starting next week, probably about 4 or 5 Sundays, just depending on how quickly I'm going to be able. I'm so encouraged by this new series that I was hardly even able to study Philippians chapter 4 this week, but I did, so we'll get there. hey, listen, also, I was reading the news this morning, and apparently 17 missionaries in Haiti were kidnapped. So we need to be praying for those 17. it's not all adults. There were some children that were also taken also, and we just need to be praying for God's will upon their lives. So before we get into the word, why don't we pray this morning? Father, we thank you so much that we've been able to lift our voices, raise our hands, and honor you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, through worship, through song. And now we want to continue to worship you as we read from your holy word this morning. God, be an encouragement to us as you always are, and help us to be an encouragement to one another. And we lift up these 17 in Haiti that were kidnapped. Lord, we know that there's more than likely a financial goal that these kidnappers are hoping for. We're praying, Lord, for salvation to take place. Lord, just use these 17 missionaries to preach the gospel to their captors, and just let a miracle take place, God. We're trusting you. We pray for their families who must be terrified at this moment. Lord, please just bring them peace that surpasses all understanding and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray, amen. Philippians chapter 4, you guys got your Bibles open? Pardon me one moment. Just a reminder of how important it is for us to bring our Bibles to church and to be able to read from the Word of God, just so that you guys are holding me accountable, I'll be holding you accountable. That's what it's all about. So let's look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So as we closed chapter 3 last week, we saw that Paul was reminding the believers in Philippi that we are citizens in heaven. And he was reminding them of how important it is in these last days, really, to stand fast in Christ, to hold on to those things that we know are true. I just need to see your face, Linda. So here in verse 1, Paul calls the church in Philippi his joy, because they brought so much joy to his life. They brought an offering to him. But he also referred to them as his crown. And I think that's an interesting word that Paul chose to use here, as he called this church his crown. And the Greek word for crown here is stephanos. And I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not pretending to be, but I was able to look it up just like any of you guys can as well. But this stephanos wasn't a royal diadem. It was more like a wreath that back in the early days of the Olympics, you know, the Greek games, that the winner, the victor, would receive this this crown, this wreath that would go on the winner's head, and it was called a stephanos. And that's what Paul is saying here about this church. He's calling them his crown. He's saying, listen, you guys are my prize. And I believe the stephanos that Paul is referring to here is at least one of the crowns that we're going to receive in heaven. And what I mean by that is, I believe part of the process for us as believers, as Paul brought it up as we looked in chapter 3 last week, our lives ought to be a pattern of Christ in us, so that people around us can see Christ in us. And I believe that as we are this pattern of believers, as we are the pattern for the church, as we are the pattern for a life that's completely submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, others around us are going to be watching us. And as we have opportunity to share the Lord with people that we come into contact with, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, people like that, that one day, possibly, they may be our crown. They may be our stephanos as we go to heaven, as we are that pattern of Jesus. Now, I get it. You know, there's there was a little bit of not a debate, but a really lively discussion in men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago, where one of our dear friends said, "You know what? I don't care about any of those crowns." And It's not important to me because I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, and that's the most important thing to me. And I get that because I kind of feel the same way. I mean, for me, to live under a rock in heaven is good enough, right? I don't need a Stephanos. I don't need these crowns. But listen, it is important to those people that we're ministering to. As Paul referred to this church as his crown because he was the one who established the church there in Philippi. So it does matter. They do matter. And, you know, there's a story, and I'm sure you guys have heard the story, so please just, you know, just pass through this if you've already heard it. But the little boy, you've heard the story about the little boy. He's on the beach, right? And he looks down the shore, and there's thousands of beach starfish. And he starts to pick up those starfish, and one by one, he's just throwing them back into the ocean. And his grandfather, who's walking with him, he says, "Boy, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm trying to save the starfish." And the grandfather says, "Son, there's no way you can save all of these. There's no way that this is going to make any difference." And as he's holding that one starfish in his hand, the little boy says, "It matters to this one." As he threw that starfish back in the ocean. You guys heard that story before? Ooh, wow. Okay, some of you did. But this is what I think Paul's referring to here, that every single one of those people that we have the opportunity to be a pattern of Christianity, a pattern of Jesus Christ, those people that we get to share with, listen, it matters to them because one day, prayerfully, men, they are going to be in heaven alongside of us and they are going to be part of our crown. I'm not saying, you know, there's many different crowns that are referred to. There's the imperishable crown, there's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. And I believe as we are a pattern of Jesus Christ to others around us, there's a great possibility that someday that kid that you're teaching in Sunday school, or that neighbor, or that coworker, or that family member who might be considered a lost cause that'll never ever submit their lives to Christ, man, they might be in heaven. They might be your Stephanos. They might be your crown. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be cool? All right, I'm just giving you guys a heads up here this morning. This has to be an interactive morning, okay? I'm going to get you guys going, all right? And I'm not doing it to try to get this big sensational, you know, hurrah thing. I'm not your cheerleader, but I want us to be engaged in this message. And Paul here is reminding us that people matter and people do make a difference, but yet we're not naive, right? Many of us have been in church for a really long time, and we know that even in the body of Christ, even in church, there could be different challenges, there could be differences of opinions, and because of that, man, there could be some heads that get butted, people disagreeing with one another. We've talked about it in the last couple weeks. Well, today, guess what? This is where we get to drill down on it a little bit, because as I've been mentioning, as we've been talking about this, there were two ladies in this church in particular that I believe were causing a major disruption in the church. And Paul, even in this letter of encouragement, in this letter of joy, he's bringing a strong exhortation, and he's telling these two ladies to get it together. Look at verse 2. It says, "I implore..." That's an emphatic verb. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." You like that? I like that. Syntyche. That's my Jewishness coming out there. I get that. "Be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Man, this is so important to us. These two ladies were disputing with one another. These two ladies were in discord. They were in disagreement with one another. And Paul saying to them, "Ladies, listen, be of the same mind. Ladies, get it together." Listen, he's not saying, "Hey, I want the leadership of the church to intercede on this, and I need you to get together. There needs to be a counseling session that takes place, that there needs to be some type of mediation that takes place." That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying to us, listen, we need to be like-minded. We need to be of the same mind with one another. And Paul is addressing this because this could have been a huge issue within the church. Now, think about this for a moment. He sends Epaphroditus, who the church of Philippi had sent to him to bring him a love offering, to bring him a gift, to take care of his needs. And now he's sending Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi with this letter that we're reading. And imagine the church leaders receiving this letter and saying, okay, guys, we're going to get together on Sunday morning or Saturday night, whenever it was that they got together. We're going to get together and we're going to read this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to us. And the people are gathered together and they're really excited about this. But then as the church is gathered together, as they get to chapter 4, all of a sudden Paul calls these two women out by name. Listen, he saw this as such an issue, such an attempt for a great divide to take place in the church that he found it necessary to rebuke these two women by name. Think about that. We're in a church meeting and there's struggles taking place, division taking place within the body of Christ, and the pastor stands up and he says, Enoch, you and your dad need to get it together, man. You need to be, you're not even sitting together. You need to be like-minded. And listen, we all know how this works. Don't pretend it's just me. But we get in a little bit of a dispute with somebody in the church, right? And it's not just between me and her or me and him. But I start to get people on my side. I start to talk to people that, man, can you believe what so-and-so said about the red carpet in this church? Can you believe that they want to? Can you believe that they really want to get rid of the red carpet? This carpet has been in this church for centuries. I know. That's why they want to get rid of it. And then you got someone on the other side of the aisle. They're gathering their grit. And listen, I'm being funny, right? I mean, carpet is not the issue. I'm sure it was way bigger issue than carpet. But you know how it is. You start to build sides. You start to build teams. You get people to be on your side, and Paul's saying, listen, guys, get it together. You need to be like-minded. You need to be of the same mind. And why is that? He says, because your names are written in the book of life. Listen, you think you're having trouble with somebody here in church for these 10, 20, 30 years that we get to worship together? Think about spending eternity in heaven with them. We're going to be spending eternity with one another. We better learn to get along right now because we're not going to be able to escape them in heaven. Paul's saying we need to be like-minded. And it doesn't mean that we all have to agree on the color of the carpet. But listen, in terms of, in comparison to eternity, does it really matter? Think about that dispute. Think about that disagreement. Think about that challenge you've had with that elder or that deacon or that ministry leader. Does it really matter in terms of eternity? Is it going to make any difference in light of heaven? But we're told to, man, just be like-minded and rejoice. Look at verse, well, you know what, before I go there, I want to address this other issue, and it's not an issue. I want to talk about who this true companion in verse 3 might be. Now, Paul doesn't name him, but there are many commentators, Bible scholars, people throughout church history that believe this true companion that Paul's referring to could be the Philippian jailer. Now, you guys remember the story in Acts where Paul and Silas, they'd been arrested. They got thrown into the jail in Philippi. They were actually put in the worst part of the jail, the deepest, darkest, dampest part of that jail after having been beaten. And now their hands and their feet are put into stocks. And at the midnight hour, instead of griping and complaining to each other about the red carpet, man, this is your fault we're here. Why did you have to go and cast that demon out of that girl? They weren't arguing with each other. What were they doing? They were praising the Lord. They were worshiping and they were singing hymns. And at the midnight hour, man, all of a sudden the Lord just shook those cells and the doors plopped open. And, you know, they didn't escape. And the Philippian jailer, he's like thinking that everyone took off and escaped. He knows that he's going to be in big trouble. He's ready to take a sword and Harry carry himself. He's ready to take himself out. And Paul stops him and says, no, don't do it. We're here. We're all here. And this guy's amazed and ends up becoming converted. He helps Paul. He washes their wounds. And they get born again. And his entire family gets born again and saved. So with that, some people say, well, maybe this true companion was that Philippian jailer. I don't know. He could have been, possibly. But this is what we know for sure. If you could put that next slide up for me, Rye, is that we need to rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Put the next slide up there, Riley. Oh, there it is again. Go back. Go back a slide, Rye. There you go. Go forward once. Go forward. There you go. Oh, there it is again. Go back. Listen, he doesn't say it one time, church. He repeats himself for a reason. Because it doesn't matter what kind of dispute you're going through with other people. It doesn't matter how difficult things are in life. We are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we have every reason to rejoice. So here's that part of the service that I promised you, that we all get to rejoice in the Lord. John, you love this part, don't you? I know you. All right, come on. You guys ready? You know what I'm going to say, right? On the count of three, what are we going to do? Go to sleep. Take a nap. No, let's just do it, okay? Let's prove to the Sunday school over there how much fun we have over here. And Bunny Trail, okay? You know, one of my biggest pet peeves is having been a children's pastor and a Sunday school teacher for many, many, many years, and just pouring my heart out all week, studying and preparing the lesson, and then teaching it to the children, and then the parents come and pick their kids up, and the first thing they ask them is, that's not the question. It's usually, did you have any fun? And I'm all for having fun in children's ministry, but man, what did you learn, Rebecca? That's the question to ask. What did you learn? And then talking about that, and I don't even know why I went there. Okay. Bunny Trail, squirrel, come back, Pastor Mike, on the count of three, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, you guys ready for this? You guys, don't make me have a competition between the guys upstairs and you all downstairs, all right? Should I just move on? I'm there. I've already dug my hole. So now you guys got it. Now you guys got to go. All right, ready? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. You guys were amazing. Listen, are you having a relationship issue with somebody? Listen, just rejoice in the Lord. Are you struggling with your job right now? Listen, just rejoice in the Lord. Is your life not going in the way that you expected it to go? Listen, just rejoice in the Lord. And the reason why, folks, is because your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life. It says in Revelation 20:12, you can put that slide up for me, Raya. It says, I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. So the great white throne judgment, the books were open. The books were opened, and people are being judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. But another book was opened, the book of life. Listen, folks, we're not going to be judged because of our works. We're going to be judged because we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's it. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And Paul's encouragement to the church is, listen, guys, you're going to heaven. You don't need to be arguing with each other. You don't need to be disputing with one another. You don't need to worry about the color of the carpet, because none of that stuff is going to matter in light of eternity. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But Carl, I just don't feel good. Well, at least you're not going to hell. Well, I just won $10 million in the lottery. Isn't that terrific? Yeah, that's great. But that's nothing in comparison to heaven. Man, rejoice in the Lord. Next slide, Rye. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, one more time. There you go. Go back. Go forward. Go back. Forward. Listen, one more time. Redemption time for you guys. One, two, three.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Why? Because we're believers in Jesus Christ and we are going to heaven. That's good news. That is what we should be excited about. End times, so what? I'm going to heaven. All these things that we read about in the book of Revelation, so what? We're going to heaven. Listen, that's what we should be rejoicing about. That's why all of these foolish arguments and all of these little debates and stuff that we get into, guys, man, in light of heaven, mean absolutely nothing. And then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's saying, listen, guys, just be gentle with each other. Don't be obnoxious to one another. Be kind to one another. Listen, what does that mean? It means that we ought to yield to other people. Even when I'm right, listen, even when I'm right, listen, even when I'm right, I could be wrong. You get it? You guys get what I'm saying, right? I could be right and I could dig my heels in and I could be rude and I could be obnoxious and that makes me wrong. Listen, let the world scream at one another. You know, let them do all of that obnoxious stuff. We're the church. Man, we ought to be getting along with one another. We ought to be kind to one another. We ought to be gentle with one another. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, instead of worrying about it, man, just give it to the Lord. Easier said than done sometimes, right? We just want to, man, all of these things that are taking place, we worry about our jobs, we worry about, you know, COVID, we worried about inflation, we worry about, you know, the supply chain, we're worried about all of these little things, and all of those worries, all of those anxieties are completely unproductive. But you know what's productive? When we bring it, all of those anxieties, all of those fears, all of those issues, when we bring those things to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I know just as you take care of the birds in the air, God, I know just as you clothe the lilies of the field, how much more do you love me, God? How much more are you willing to take care of me in my time of stress, in my time of worry, in my time of anxiety? But there's three ingredients to prayer here, okay? So the first ingredient to prayer, so what we're doing here is we're building a peace pie, right? We're going to build a peace pie. We're going to add some ingredients. So first thing is prayer, right? What is prayer? Prayer isn't a monologue, okay? Prayer isn't me sitting in a church or in my prayer closet or wherever I am and for an hour just rattling off everything to God. God, da 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 da. Right? Donnie and I, we want to have a conversation with each other, right? And if I'm just sitting here like I am right now, just doing all the talking, da 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 da, that's not a conversation. That's a monologue. Prayer is dialogue. Prayer is me crying out to God and then opening up the Bible and hearing what he has to say to me. I love praying through the Psalms. I love opening up the Psalms and just, you know, looking at the Psalms and you know, it doesn't even matter. Blessed is the Lord who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Thank you, God, for this promise of blessing that you've given to me. Thank you, God, for the promise of Jesus Christ. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. And then not only that, second ingredient is supplication, right? This is where we get to pour our heart out to God. We get to pour out our need. I get it. God knows what we need. He knows what we want. But when we're making supplications unto him, he loves that. He loves to hear his children cry out to him and say, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, my friend is sick. God, would you please take care of them? Daddy, would you supply this challenge that I'm dealing with? Supply my needs for me. God loves that. And you know what, guys? We don't like this, right? We could be lost and go in circles because Siri is getting us lost. and we don't want to ask anyone for directions, listen, get over it. Man, go to the Lord and ask him. He loves that. And then the third ingredient is thanksgiving. It's bringing all of our challenges, all of our misgivings, all of our difficulties, every single glory, every single circumstance to him, and just give him thanks. That's why I love that psalm that we read today, Psalm 100. It was just a thanksgiving psalm. Now, when we do this, what's the result? We get that peace pie I was talking about. God gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Number one, we get peace from God, which means, listen, we're not, the peace that we get from God, the peace that we get doesn't come from my wife. The peace that I get doesn't come from my husband. Well, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. The peace that I get doesn't come from my bank account. The peace that I get doesn't have by the amount of cars that I have in my garage. The peace I get comes from God, and then we have peace with God. We get peace with God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and everything. Man, he just gives us that peace with him, and then we have the peace of God, that supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, when I've shared part of this testimony with you already, but I'm going to share another part of it. When my youngest daughter, Corinna, was 14 years old, she got hit by a car, and she went through the windshield, car jammed on the brakes, threw her 20 feet, she fractured her skull right there on the pavement. She's convulsing and bleeding, and the ambulance comes, and everyone thought she was a goner. Everyone thought she was going to die. The ambulance drivers thought that she was going to die. The police, when they taped off and painted the area, it looked like a crime scene. And when we got to the hospital, the doctor told Claudia and I, listen, it's bad. Her brain is swollen. It's bleeding. She has traumatic brain injury. We don't know. We're not getting any response from her spinal cord. And we don't know, even if she survives through the night, if she's ever going to walk again. And my wife and I and the church and you know, Rick and Oli, you were in the Philippines at that time. I know you guys got the email to pray for the Katz family. So many people had come together and were praying for our family. And someone in our church brought a fifth wheel to the hospital and parked it in the parking lot so that my wife and I didn't have to leave the hospital, that when we were ready and just needed to get a couple hours of sleep, we can go into that fifth wheel and sleep. And it was at 4:00 that morning. Now, understand this. I'd been in ministry for many, many years at this point. My wife and I had shared this verse with so many people. Man, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and he'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Listen, we had ministered this verse to so many people. That morning, 4:00 in the morning, inside of that trailer, my wife and I went in there to get some sleep, and we prayed to God. And all of a sudden, man, we had that peace that surpasses all understanding. It was the most incredible thing. Like, we knew. We didn't know, but we knew everything was going to be right. We didn't know our daughter was going to live. We didn't know if our daughter was going to walk, which, by the way, she did. Walked out of that hospital 7 days later, healed. But that night, man, God just gave us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Listen, the three ingredients, prayer, dialoguing with God, making our supplications known to him, thanking him no matter what the circumstance you're going through, and he will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, we're going to read John's favorite verse. And John, don't worry, because I don't have this down either. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, that's an amazing list of things that we ought to be praying and seeking and laying our mind and meditating on these things. But you know what? In our day and age today, it's almost impossible to do that. Listen, my sister, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name, but we were talking this morning about those 17 missionaries because she was looking at the news this morning. So was I. And you know what happens? Sometimes we're looking at the news and we get so inundated with all of this negative stuff, all the things politically that are taking place, all of the horrific tragedies that are taking place. And before you know it, we're not meditating on those things that are good. We're not meditating on those things that are truthful and praiseworthy, but we're starting to roll those things over and over and over in our minds. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed. We should be informed, but we should not be consumed. And what it says here for us is that we need to meditate on these things. Now, I'm not a farmer, so I don't have this whole thing down perfectly, but you know how a cow supposedly has like several different compartments in their stomach, and they chew on the grass, and they swallow it, and then like an hour or so later, I'm not sure exactly how this all works, but they regurgitate it. Gross. And then they chew on it again, right? And then they swallow it again. And I guess this is a process that they do over and over and over again so that they can get all of the nutrients that they need from that grass that they've been eating. That's what it means. That's what it means for us to meditate on the Word of God. That sounds really weird, Pastor Mike. But you guys know how this is. Like, a lot of you may leave church service this morning, and by this evening, you'll completely have forgotten even what book and chapter we were in today. And I'm not saying you, because I'm there too, right? We'll open up our devotionals in the morning, we'll read a passage of scripture, and then we go throughout our day and we forget about those things. But what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, that if you want, that we need to meditate on those things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and those things that are praiseworthy. And that means that when we read the Word of God or we hear a message that really impacts us, that we need to chew on it over and over and over again throughout our day, regurgitating the Word of God over and over. We're meditate. That's what it means for us to meditate on it. So if God's Spirit is moving and breathing and speaking to you, don't just leave it there in your prayer closet in the morning, but take it with you wherever you go throughout the day so that you can truly meditate on the Word of God. And then verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned that in whatever state I am, to be content." Now, this is a real difficult verse, verse 12. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So that verse 12, that could be a really challenging verse, not for us, but that could be a challenging verse for the positive confession faith movement out there, that name it, claim it, that says that everybody who's a believer needs to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, then there's got to be some kind of lack of faith in your life. There's got to be some kind of sin in your life. But that's not what Paul's saying here. First of all, he's reminding them about the reason why he's even writing this letter. He's writing this letter as a thanksgiving. He's letting them know, thank you guys so much. You sent Epaphroditus to take care of my needs while I was under arrest, while I was in prison. Because listen, in a Roman jail, it's not like our jails here in our country where you get 3 square meals a day. You get to watch TV in the rec room. You get the weight room and all that stuff. Listen, back then, if you didn't have somebody that helped supply for your needs, you'd be hungry every single day. They would give you the bare minimum. So Paul's saying, thank you guys so much for sending this gift to me. Thank you for the offering that you'd given to me. And he wasn't dropping a hint for another offering, because he's saying, listen, I'm content. I have learned how to be abased. I've had great needs, and I've had all that I ever needed. And I've learned in whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, to be content. You know that The richest person in the world isn't Bill Gates. The richest person in the world is that person who's content with whatever it is that the Lord has given to us. And it doesn't come naturally. Listen, Paul says, I learned this. It didn't just come supernaturally, augmentation, right? He had to learn. He had to be in both situations. He had to struggle. He had to have much. And he learned to be content in all of it. And he says, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what situation that you find yourself in, my brothers and sisters, the grace of Jesus Christ can get you through it. Verse 14, and we're going to wrap up in a minute here. But there's one more strong exhortation. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So just remember, Paul, he was a church planter. Man, he had planted a church in Colossae. He planted a church in Berea. He planted a church in Thessalonica. He planted this church here in Philippi. But only the Philippian church had taken care of his needs. Only them. And they weren't a rich church. They were a poor church, but they were blessed. And what did Paul say? Listen, this wasn't an encouragement for them to give them more. He's saying, but I want you to be blessed in your giving. Now, think about this for a second, right? Because this is probably another area that a lot of pastors get themselves in trouble in. It's in the area of giving. Oh no, here goes pastor. They're probably going to offer the offering plate right now at this point in the service, right? Because you know those pastors, they're just lying in their pockets. They just want to get rich, right? Listen, I guarantee you guys, I am not rich. I guarantee you guys, working in full-time ministry will never make me rich. But the Apostle Paul here, he's saying, listen, I'm not concerned about myself. I want you to be blessed. I want, in God's accounting system, listen, we can't take it with us, but we can send it forward. And when we are givers, when we are tithing, when we are giving our offerings, when we are blessing one another, when we are blessing others, listen, that goes on to your account. And it's not for the pastor. Pastor Paul's not saying, I want your gift, but I want the fruit that you're going to receive from the gift. Because you are the ones, and you guys know how that works. Man, when we bless somebody, when we help somebody out in need, it's usually me, the giver, who ends up receiving most of the blessings. And that's what Pastor Paul is saying here. He's saying the fruit can abound to you. And listen, God notices these things. In the book of Ezra, there's an entire chapter devoted to the people who had given for the building of the temple, the new temple in Jerusalem. So God notices this thing, and this is the last exhortation. Listen, you guys know we don't pass the plate, right? But we have giving boxes. You don't give to the church, you give through the church. And God wants us to be givers. And I'm not talking about giving to Hood Canal. I'm saying God wants us to be generous because it's for the work of the ministry. And then I'm going to close it with this. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Remember, Paul had been chained to Roman guards, and he was ministering to them, and they were getting saved, and they were bringing the gospel into Caesar's household. And then he closes with this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for every exhortation given in this Philippian book. We thank you for the exhortations that were given to us this morning, just in this last chapter. Father, you've encouraged us to live for you and to be gentle and to be kind and to be of the same mind. God, you've given us these exhortations for a reason, because we're all written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're going to spend eternity with you. Father, you've encouraged us to be givers, because none of the things that we possess today really belong to us anyway. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Father. And the things that you give to us, you've meant for us to bless others with. So, Father, we thank you. We're encouraged this morning by the richness of your word. Help us to leave here meditating on those things that we've read, meditating on those things that are good, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report, those things that are praiseworthy. Lord, help us to meditate on these things and not to focus on all of the ugliness in the world. Father, we praise you today. We're encouraged by your goodness and your love towards us. And Father, as we know you could come back at any moment, help us to be faithful and help us to be about your business all the days of our lives. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.